This morning, what I want to do is look at a passage that for me, and I'm sure for you, is incredibly familiar. And sometimes the familiar passages, you hear them, it's like, oh yeah, I heard that 100,000 times. And I want to share a couple passages that I'm sure you've heard a lot. But I want to say to you that a couple of these passages are fresh for me. And I want to share and I want to hope that they might be fresh for you, just in some of the things that we would think about and discuss together. The passage that I want to look at is Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And it says this, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A simple passage, a profound statement. Now, here's the thing. It is a familiar passage. It is a passage that, here's the setting. Jesus had been on earth for 30 years. He was a carpenter. He was part of the family business. He had siblings, half-brothers and sisters. And he, because Joseph had passed away, he really had been the leader of the family. And Jesus then, for the last 3 years of his life, stepped into a public ministry and began to gather followers, disciples. And that passage is the beginning of that. It was very common at that day for teachers, rabbis, to say, hey, to people, follow me. I have something to say. And many rabbis at that time would travel the countryside with their followers and then would teach. And so that was not uncommon. What was uncommon is who it was that was saying, follow me. I think this is a passage for me that really takes the top shelf. You know, there's so much in the scriptures that we need to know. But there are certain passages, it's like, that's a formative passage. I need to hear that over and over and over again. And I need to hear it today. And I need to be reminded of what it calls me to do. Let me tell you a story. This last summer, Kathy and I were a part of the summer mission, much like Tahoe, at Anchorage, Alaska. The vision of Anchorage is to reach students who are there in Anchorage, who can then reach their peers all across that state. And so it's an opportunity to help reach college students to reach the state of Alaska. One of the things, though, that we do with that summer mission is we take advantage of a few different things in the environment. One of those trips is a fishing trip with all the college students and the staff that are there. And this last year, most of them had never been fishing. It was a phenomenal experience. We went fishing for 3 days. We went camping and fishing, salmon fishing, on the Kenai and the Russian River, at a place called the Sanctuary. Has anybody been fishing at the Sanctuary? No. Yes, Brent has. Okay. Just imagine the most beautiful setting at a place where you just go, the eagles are flying by, the mountains are there. It's beautiful. It's midnight and it's bright sun. It's an incredible place. And so we showed up, we set up our camp with the college students and the staff, and we put on our waders and we got ready to go. And we started fishing about 10 o'clock at night. And the idea is if you can fish for a couple hours and get your limit for that day, then you can fish into the morning and get your limit that morning, and then go back and get something to eat, maybe wrestle a little bit, and then come back and the next morning fish again. So the idea is to catch fish, right? Well, we went fishing, and I fished from 10 o'clock, and I caught one salmon, and then I caught a couple of trout. Now, the limit is 3 each day, so the hope is you walk out of there with 9 fish. Here's what happened with me the last day, after all of us had kind of gotten tired, and we were not catching fish. The way you fish in Alaska on the Russian or the Kenai is you stand next to people, and literally people from all over the world, and there's just a few feet in between. And so I'm standing here, somebody else is here, somebody else here, as far as the eye can see. It's sometimes called combat fishing because you're casting your line out, and you need to do that in sync with the next person. If you're not in sync, it is a mess, right? And here's the action. You've got a fly line, and you cast it upstream, and you bring it back. It's that fast. Bring it back. And it's called flossing because what happens is the hook comes, and you're basically flossing the mouth of the salmon. You're trying to bring the hook across their mouth, and that's how you catch them. So here's what happened with me. As I said, I've been fishing a long time, and I had not been very successful. And a gentleman, you know, people come and go all the time. A gentleman walks in, and he's probably 20 years older than I am, and the water is up to here, and it's rushing, and it's difficult, and we're fishing like this. This gentleman walks in, and he looks at me, and he goes, hey, could I take this spot? And, well, sure, but, you know, I had to kind of scoot, and everybody gets, you know. And I will admit that I was a little like, ah, you know, I kind of wanted that spot. But here he comes. And then I looked at his equipment, and, you know, it wasn't that great. And then he lights a cigarette, and the wind's blowing right here, and I just think, oh, just a little frustrated. About 10 minutes, he gets in motion. And here's what happened. When you catch a salmon, everybody downstream pulls back because that salmon's going everybody, and somebody grabs a net and catches that salmon. Well, I'm next to him. In 10 minutes, fish on. So it takes about 10 minutes to bring the fish in. I take the net, and I was successful to capture that fish. And I got a chance to talk to him, and he introduced himself. His name was Al. He's from Indiana. And he told me a little bit about himself. He said, as he's working with the salmon and I'm listening to him, he said, I've been coming here for 30 years. This is my spot. Wow, okay. Okay. His daughter is a professor at the University of Alaska Anchorage. He would come visit her from Indiana. He'd go fish for a few days, and that's where he would fish for the last 30 years. And I began to go, wait a minute. This guy knows what he's doing. So we start, he puts the fish on the bay or on the ground, and he starts in again. And I'm thinking, okay, my perspective of this individual has changed. I'm watching him fish. And I'm kind of beginning to compare how he's fishing to how I'm fishing. And I'm like, I've got some things to learn. About 10 minutes in, fish on. Oh, Al. So I get the net, and I was successful again to net that fish. And we talked some more. And he began to kind of describe a couple of things that I wasn't doing right. For one thing, about half a second, I was letting my line go down river. Half a second. It's like, okay, wait, it's got to be right here, not right here. And then when he brought it in, it was strong. It's like the hook went, and it would grab the mouth of the fish. Okay, listen, watch. So the next time, I just kind of pretended like I was fishing, but what I was doing, I was watching Al from Indiana. Teach me. And so I watched, and about 15 minutes later, fish on. And I was successful in grabbing his fish. And he and I had a conversation, and I said, I so appreciate getting to know you. Thank you for the tips that you've given me. I appreciate it. I realized I was in the presence of a master. And I thought, I just experienced Matthew 4:19. If I can say it this way, follow me and I will make you fishers of fish. That's Al saying that to me. And I thought, that's Matthew 4:19. And here's what happened. I thought, okay, I'm going to do it like Al did it. And in the next hour, I limited out. Because a little bit sooner, a little bit harder, Al taught me what to do. And I am forever grateful for Al from Indiana. So I want to break down in the next few minutes that passage into three sections. Follow. The second thing, me. I will make you fishers of men. I want to do those three things. But first, follow. Follow is to imitate. It is to align oneself. It is to follow in the footsteps of somebody else. Let me give you an example. Kathy and I, we came over a couple days ago. We decided to go hiking. And so we, like, okay, let's go someplace we haven't gone. We're staying at Eagle Crest. We went to Sisters. Anybody been to, I think it's called Washoe Creek? It's south of Sisters, about 10 miles. And the snow was like this, and here's the trail. But, you know, with the snow like this, the trail disappears. But I was so grateful that somebody else had been in there because there were footprints on the trail, and we were able to follow those footprints down to the creek and back. We had a great day. It was a great hike. And so to follow is to follow somebody else. I need to do that. I need to follow people who are experts like Al in my life. We need to follow people spiritually in our lives so that we know how to walk with Jesus. I'm just thinking about this. Who are the people that you have followed over the years? I think of some people here in this room who have influenced me when I was a high schooler and I was able to follow because they were following Jesus. I need to be refreshed in the following. Here's the second thing, context, the me part. It says, follow me. You know, that's a very important thing. Who we follow is really, really important. Who was here when the Rajneesh were in Central Oregon? You guys know the stories, right? I was a high schooler, and I remember that whole experience when the Rajneesh came and all the things that took place. And I am so grateful that the Lord uses that place now to reach college students and high school students and young kids. But one of the things that I remember is a buddy of mine here and I, kind of at the end of the time that that group was here, we decided to go in there. And so we drove from Antelope, which was Rajneesh Puram. We drove down that road of 5 miles, past those check stands, and we came to the lake. And there, if anybody's seen this, you'll remember this. There was a marble edifice, and it said, "I go to the feet of my leader. I go to the feet of my Lord." Those people followed somebody, and that was the wrong person to follow. The me part is super important. Follow me, Jesus. Who is Jesus? We know this. Let me remind you of some things. Jesus was on earth at that time in the context of the Old Testament. And this is what the Old Testament had said. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Jesus, who is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had said to Abraham, "I will bless you and make you a great nation so that you can reach the whole world, all the nations." And nations is ethnos, people, different people groups. Jesus, in the person of God, said that to Abraham. Then in Isaiah 49:6, Jesus, in the person of God, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, speaking to the nation of Israel who had been captive, "I will restore you, and I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so again, here's this Jesus who shows up in the context of this promise that the gospel, the good news, the blessing would go to everybody, ethnos, the whole world. Then this Jesus, it is talked about in the future in Revelation 7, verse 9 through 11. There is a picture in heaven where all the nations, all the ethnos, all the people will be around the throne worshiping him. And so you've got this beginning and you've got this end, and where are we? We're right in the middle. And Jesus shows up in the middle in the context of the Old Testament prophets saying the Messiah will come. And Jesus says, "That's me. I am that Messiah. I am that promise. I am here to accomplish that sacrifice that you have been practicing and thinking about for all these years." And here's a purpose statement that I think I need to be reminded of, and maybe you do too. Luke 19:10, where Jesus, this person, God, who shows up, says, "Here's why I'm here." Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man, he has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In other words, all the people of the world, that they might hear the good news, that they might hear the blessing that Jesus brings. Again, I think that's a purpose statement for his life. And if we are following him, should it not then be a purpose statement for our lives? That we would be a part of helping to fulfill that blessing, to be the blessing to the whole world, to all the nations, the ethnos, the people of the world. Here's what Jesus does for 3 years while he's on earth, after he says, "Follow me," to those guys. First of all, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are you." He also teaches in Matthew 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like..." a field where a sower sowed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a little seed that grows. The kingdom of God is like yeast that causes growth. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. The second thing that he's doing, he's showing himself to be God by doing miracles. There's an example in Mark chapter 2 where a paralyzed person is brought to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, he's paralyzed. But Jesus goes on to say, what is harder to do? Say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? Well, to say, get up and walk. But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. But then he says, in order to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, to be God, because he is God, I'm going to tell this person to get up and walk. And what happens? He gets up and walks. In other words, he is showing himself to be God, not just some special guy, but to be God. Then the third thing he was doing during those 3 years is he himself was declaring to be the fulfillment of the promised Messiah, the one that the Jews were looking for, this Messiah that would come and lead them. In Luke chapter 4, verse 21, he's in the temple, and he says, as he's reading from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, what we know of now as the Old Testament, he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your presence." And what did people do? They wanted to kill him. They got mad at him. It says they grabbed him and took him to the edge of the city, and they were going to throw him off the edge of the cliff, and he just turned around and walked through. I can't imagine that. That's pretty cool. Jesus has said, "No, not yet. My time will come. Not yet." But for sure, Jesus says, "Hey, the Messiah, it's me. I have fulfilled it." And then, of course, as I just mentioned, Jesus then shows himself to be God by going to the cross, by dying, and then by 3 days later, rising again from the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, follow. It's important to follow, to imitate, to be like. And I want to be like Al from Indiana every time I go fishing. I want to be like Jesus when I walk around this earth. Follow me. It's important to think about who we follow, what that person is about, because it makes all the difference. And it makes all the difference if we say that Jesus is God. We need to hook our wagon to him. Not just once in life. That was 50 years ago for me when I was 5. Not just once, but every day. For me, it needs to happen every day. Lord, help me to follow you today. So this last thing, I will make you fishers of men. This is like Al showing me that little couple techniques. I just want to briefly share 5 verses with you that I know are familiar. You hear them all the time. I hear them all the time, but I am refreshing them, and I want to make an application from each of them. And so it's this. It's the Great Commission. But the Great Commission is stated in 5 places, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, and in Acts. Now, the one that most people think about, that I would think about, is the one found in Matthew, verse 28, 18 through 20. Let me read it to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of this age. If you write in your Bible, take a pen and write, make disciples. What's the high point of that passage? Some people think it's go. Some people think it's teach. Some people think it's baptize. The context of that passage, the way Jesus is talking about it there, he says, as you are going, as you are teaching, as you are baptizing, make disciples. What are disciples? They're little Christs. They're followers of Jesus that begin to go around the world on behalf of him. That context, make disciples who can go places and who can speak into the lives of all nations. It says, make disciples of all the nations. Now, think about this for just a second. If you go online, today there are 195 different countries. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about political or geographic nations. It's talking about people groups. There were 250 million people alive when Jesus was here. Today, there are 7.54 billion people on earth. If you go on the Joshua Project website, they think about reaching all the ethnos of the world. they work at that. They have different ways of looking at ethnos, of nations, of people. But right now, they would say their clearest estimation of all the ethnic groups in the world is 17,000 ethnic groups around the world. So this passage is saying, make disciples in 17,000 different people groups. I am so grateful for church groups and missions agencies that seek to plant a witness in every one of those ethnic people groups. And that's the goal. It's not a goal to reach everybody. It's a goal to have a people group representation for Christ who then can reach. And so the Joshua Project is about reaching every ethnic group. According to their summary, there's 17,000 people groups. 7,000 of them today do not have an active witness for Christ. So there's a prayer point. Lord, would you raise up 7,000 churches, people who can take the gospel? And that's one of the things that with Crew, with college students that we dream about, reaching a college student that shows up on some campus in some place in the world and says, I will take that message back. I think about John. John was a student at Portland State years ago. He went on our summer mission to the Caucasus, which is just above Georgia, Russia. The Caucasus is a Chechnya. It's a difficult place. But John reached a student there who went back home, having become a believer, to a place that had zero gospel witness. That's what we pray for. So there are 17,000 ethnic people. 7,000 of them, according to the Joshua Project, do not have a gospel witness. I'm so thankful for the people that are going after that. Here's the second one, and again, briefly, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Let me read it. He said to them, again, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the good news of all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so here's the thing, if you write in your Bible, circle this, go into all the world. Again, that could be geographic, that's ethnic. Preach. So before it was disciple, create disciples. Here it's preach, our words. I love what Brent said earlier. Creation speaks into one ear. We need to speak the words of the gospel, the truth, in the other ear. I think about those who believe the Lord to have a radio presence around the world. I think of a Crew tool called the Jesus Film. I'm sure you've heard of it. We're seeking to have a Jesus Film translation across the world in every one of those ethnic pockets so that people can hear what is going on and can see it and understand. And I think about this. One of the greatest trajectories right now in the world of missions is called orality, because so many of these people groups, they don't have a written word, but they speak it. And so how can we speak the word of truth and think about that? So that's the second one. Third one, third Great Commission passage, Luke chapter 24, 46 to 48. Let me read it. It says this, the Christ will suffer, rise from the dead, and on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. So if you write in your Bible, I would have you underline, rise from the dead, and on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins. I think one of the things that Jesus is saying in the Great Commission passages is, here's the truth. Here's the details. Here's the things you need to know to be a follower of mine. You can't just stumble into it. You need to understand. The guy that's the pastor, the senior pastor of the church that we now work at, his name is Steve as well, I mentioned that. He just got back from a conference, a pastor's conference in Myanmar. He's been there 5 years. And what he does is he goes and he teaches 50 pastors how to study the Bible, how to understand the details, repentance and forgiveness of sins, so that they can go back to their villages and teach the details of the gospel to them. I'm so grateful for that. Here's the fourth one. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said, peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. If you have it in your Bible, circle sent. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus sends the disciples. The disciples send others. And you and I are a product of being sent. And the question is, and how do we send others? One of the things in Crew that we think about is this idea of 100% sent. Not just the people that professionally go and share the gospel, but the people that go on a daily basis into their worlds and share the gospel and represent and witness for Christ. And I want to say there are people who are sent ones to Les Schwab here. There are sent ones to the data centers. There are sent ones to your fields and your farms and your communities. There are sent ones to your businesses in Prineville. There are sent ones here that are going, and Jesus is sending you on his behalf to go and represent him, represent his message. The last one, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So if you are circling, if you're thinking about it, the word is power. It says that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, and we can do this because God speaks through us. And where are we doing it? It says here, Jerusalem. I would just say that's like Prineville. Be his representative in Jerusalem, in Prineville. The second thing is Judea, which would be to say today, be his representatives in Crook County. The third one, Samaria. Samaria was an ethnically different place. Oftentimes the Jews didn't go. What is the ethnic place that you don't go or that you hesitate to go in this area? Jesus is saying, represent Christ there. And then to the uttermost parts of the world, those 17,000 ethnic people groups. I love those five different spots. If you can think about disciple, if you can think about being sent, if you can think about preaching, if you can think about power to be sent, if you can think about going to these different places on behalf of Christ. And here's the deal. This isn't a mandate for the disciples. This wasn't something that he said to them, stops there. This is a mandate for the disciples to turn around to say to other people, to turn around to say to other people. For the last 2,000 years, it has been said so that we are now sitting here. And what's our job? It's to take that and now to turn around and say, okay, in Prineville, in Crook County, in an ethnic environment to the world, you've been doing that with us. You've been doing that in so many different ways, and I'm so thankful for that. Again, I just want to stop, and I want to say, Al from Indiana taught me how to fish, to learn the details. Jesus said, follow. We need to hook our wagon to him. He said, follow me. It's important who we follow. Jesus said, follow me every day. And what is he going to make us do? What is he going to help us be? Fishers of men and women. It's interesting what he says we're not going to be. He doesn't include, I want to help you be successful or rich or famous or whatever. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women. Let me just read for you John chapter 17. A few verses as we transition to a time that I love what you do. You share communion. Communion is that time when Jesus repositioned the Passover meal. He gathered with his disciples right before he went to the cross, and he repositioned what they thought it was about. It was about celebrating how the angel of death passed over the doorway. But Jesus said, hey, this bread is me. I am the one that's going to the cross now. This cup represents my blood shed for you. I want to read this. Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. I love this one. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's the sent. In the book of John, there's numerous times references to where God sent Jesus. We are now sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so in that upper room, at the Passover time, Jesus redefines what Passover is. He introduces communion time. We're going to share that this morning. And as I don't know if the worship band would come and lead us in that. But I just want to pray. I want to say thank you, Lord, for this church. I want to say thank you, Lord, for the way that you have reached men and women all around the world. And you've done it for many, many years through the people that have come here, that have understood the call in their lives to follow you and to help reach men and women for yourself. Lord, thank you that we can stop and we can remember that critical moment when you went to the cross, you made that ultimate sacrifice, you stood in our place, you hung in our place, you died on the cross, and you said, it is finished. And now we simply can respond, not through works, not through activity, not through things we do, but respond by faith, through grace, to your great gift that we have. So grateful for that, Lord. So grateful for these people here, your saints in this town in 2019. Lord, thank you for them. Thanks that we get to be together. We worship you this morning. In your name, amen.